Gracious God, we ask that you would be with us, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us and challenge us and maybe even simply remind us of who you've made us to be. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a long series on work, and as I've been working on this series, I've been looking for wisdom, and one of the places I looked for wisdom about work is in music. And I believe it was the Beatles who first noticed that it's been a hard day's night, and I have been working like a dog. Which makes sense because Dire Straits noticed that you can't get money for nothing, which is probably why you have to be working in the first place, which is why the Seven Dwarves would sing songs like, "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go." And when and where were they working? Well, I think it was Michael Jackson who was working day and night, while Dolly Parton was working 9 to 5. Loverboy was working for the weekend, and Huey Lewis in the News was just working for a living. Brooks and Dunn sang about a hardworking man, while Donna Summers sang that she works hard for the money. Lee Dorsey was working in a coal mine, which is kind of a bummer. The E Street Band was working on a highway, which isn't much better. And George Strait and Kenny Chesney complained about doing shift work, wherever that might be. All the while, Bachman Turner Overdrive was taking care of business, and Johnny Paycheck concluded that you could take this job and... I don't think I can say that. It's not a bad word, but it sounds weird for a preacher to say. So they could just, you could get rid of your job. In all of these different songs, we are struck by all of the different views and motivations behind our work. Not to mention all the attitudes and feelings about work. Which, of course, begs the question, then how do we as Christians view and ultimately do our work? Which brings us to our series. In this second part of this overarching series on work, we've been looking at all the various motivations behind our work. What's the why behind your work? How could we work harder? What inspires you to work? Or, in other words, what are you working for, and is that working for you? We've looked at working for more. We've looked at working for ourselves. And today we're going to be looking at simply working for work or working for the weekends. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I would also ask that you turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 5. So Exodus, chapter 5, and Deuteronomy, chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we find the Israelites enslaved in Egypt. At this point, God has appeared to Moses in a burning bush, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, told him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go into the desert and hold a festival for me. Today, we're going to find out what happens. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." The king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." And we'll stop there for just a moment. And let's begin by noticing that the original request to Pharaoh was not for freedom, but merely for a couple days off, so we can go into the desert and hold a festival, a celebration, so that we can offer sacrifices, enjoy some time with each other, time with God, a little bit of R&R, maybe even play a little bit, and then we come back to work. It's not that unreasonable of a request. Work for 358 days a year, and then take 7 days off. Do a little hiking in a desert, a little sightseeing, a little bit of barbecuing, a little playing, a little worship, and then road trip it back, and then work for another 400 years. It's not a bad deal. Pharaoh, instead of taking them up on the offer, though, decides to give them more work to do. Produce the same results with less to start with. The way the Pharaoh saw it, they were lazy. 7 days off a year? Ridiculous. And the cure for such laziness is more work and harder work. Never mind that rest and maybe even play might be important. But we'll come back to that. Let's fast forward the story now to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. The people have now been brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're now moving towards the promised land, and they receive 10 commandments. And here's one of those commandments. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Amen. This second passage seems simple enough. Take a day off. But again, I wonder, is that really all it's saying? Is this passage only or even at all about rest? Because you'll notice that it also says something about work, not to mention something about Sabbath. So today I want us to try and figure out if there should be a balance between work and rest and play. And if so, what is that balance? Are all of those things important? Or as we've been looking at, what are we working for? What are the dangers of working for work? Or conversely, what are the dangers in working only for the weekend? Now, of course, before we can just assume that there's a balance to find between work and rest and play, we probably need to notice that there are some dangers, some problems in the extremes of too much or not enough work or rest or play. And we'll probably start there. And we'll really begin with work, since that's the most obvious for most people. What happens when you work too much? And the answer is that work starts to become drudgery. It's not about just being busy, it's that we start talking about things like burnout. The quality of our lives and of our work starts to suffer. There even can be health consequences, and often are, of working too much. Not only that, but it's not uncommon for us to start seeing our worth become a function of what we get done. And therefore, since there's always more work that should be getting done, there's always some room for our worth to be increased, and yet we always start feeling less and less worthy. Of course, with all of this extra time working, at least we're getting a lot of things done. I mean, if you start putting in 50, 60, 70, 80 hours, at least you're getting the work done. I mean, you might not have much of a life, but you're getting a lot done. It turns out that's not necessarily true either. In fact, Morton Hansen writes, "We analyzed the relationship between weekly hours worked and performance among 5,000 managers and employees in our study. Working longer hours enhances performance, but only to a point. If you work between 30 and 50 hours per week, adding more hours on the job lifts your performance. But once you're working between 50 and 65 hours per week, the benefit of adding additional hours drops off. And if you're working 65 hours or more, overall performance declines as you pile on the hours. In other words, working more doesn't actually mean that you're working more or working better. You're just working longer. Interestingly, the alternative, not enough work, isn't healthy either. If you're not working enough, then you can start to feel fruitless, purposeless. And we see some of these extremes in the different transitions of life, especially. You're between jobs, or you unexpectedly retire, and suddenly you simply don't have enough to do. But it's not just that you don't have work to do, it's that you start to feel like you've lost your way, like you've lost your worth, and simply because you don't have that much work to do. And yet maybe this is why the commandment for the Sabbath involves working for 6 days before it talks about taking and honoring a Sabbath day. In other words, part of the commandment is to work, as if that's actually a good thing for us, as long as it doesn't become who we are, at least. Interestingly, there's a similar danger in rest. If you rest too much, you don't become more rested. You start to simply atrophy. You become lazy and listless. You lose your ability to move. You lose your ability to affect the things around you. The longer you spend time in bed, at some point, the harder it is to get out of bed. In this category, we also include just the mindless rests that too often we settle for. You sit down in front of the TV and just change the channels for a while. You binge watch something you don't really care about on Netflix or whatever. You surf social media continually. And after a few minutes, or more likely a few hours, you don't feel restored. What do you feel? You feel tired. You feel like you need more rest, ironically. Of course, again, the opposite extreme is bad, too. If you don't rest enough, you feel exhausted. You can't bring that much creativity, energy to anything. One of the symptoms that I've seen often is that when I'm not rested enough, I simply stop caring about the things that I care about. It's one of the red flags that I feel sometimes. When I'm so tired that I stop caring about the people and the communities that I do care about, that's normally a sign that I've lacked enough rest. But it gets worse. As Tom Rath writes, one study suggests that losing 90 minutes of sleep can reduce daytime alertness by nearly one-third. One scientist who studied this extensively claims that 4 hours of sleep loss produces as much impairment as a six-pack of beer. An entire night of sleep loss is equivalent to a blood alcohol level of 0.19%, which is double most legal limits for intoxication. And yet, so often in our culture these days, we wear it with a badge of honor. I've been working so hard, I haven't had enough time to sleep. I can't get any rest anymore, which is ironic because you would say that to your boss. You wouldn't say, hey, I drank a six-pack of beer before I came in this morning, and I'm going to get about the same amount of work done. Again, if you rest too much, you can become lazy and listless. Your energy atrophies, and it can be hard to be motivated. And if you don't rest enough, you can find yourself becoming lazy and listless, and your energy atrophy. You find it hard to care, to be motivated. Maybe we see the same thing with play. If you play too much, you can become distracted and disconnected. You can become overly focused on whatever it is you're playing and lose sight of the rest of the real world all around you. The most obvious picture of this is the youth plugged into a video game who forgets to eat and sleep and live, for whom the game seems more real than the life that they're missing out on. But then there's a danger in the other extreme as well. If you don't play enough, you can become stilted and selfish and dull. That you can miss out on life because you're simply lacking play. Our focus tends to turn inward, become myopic, as we become unprepared for what life may throw about us, which is what we learn when we play. on the importance of play for our continued development, Greg Lukianoff writes, "A key concept from developmental biology is experience expectant development. Human beings have only about 22,000 genes, but our brains have approximately 100 billion neurons and hundreds of trillions of synaptic connections. Our genes could never offer a codebook or a blueprint for building anything so complex. Even if a blueprint could be passed down in our genes, it would not be flexible enough to build children who were well adapted to the vast range of environments and problems that our wandering species have gotten itself into." It's a problem. You can't hard code a thinking brain very well, so what's the solution to that? You hard code a need and a desire to play. We see it in all sorts of species. You see a bunch of puppies. You see a bunch of any young mammal, and you find that they have this tendency to play. Why? Because it's how we learn. It's how we pre-wire our brains. Lukianoff continues, "Experience is so essential for wiring a large brain that the first draft of the brain includes a strong motivation to practice behaviors that will give the brain the right kind of feedback to optimize itself for success in the environment that happens to surround it. That's why young mammals are so keen to play despite the risks. We play so that our bodies and brains can learn, can try things out, can experience new things, can find even maybe joy. And when we don't play, we miss out on this important development, not to mention the simple joy that comes through play. So again, you play too much, you miss out on life. You don't play enough, you also miss out on life. For all of these, work, rest, play, too much is bad, not enough also is bad, and that is the problem that we're talking about today. Of course, here's the thing. At this point, nothing I've said should strike you as all of that strange or even novel. Hopefully it's been interesting, but it shouldn't strike you as all that odd, even though this is serious. Even though there are serious consequences in all of the extremes, and a lot of us live too close to all of these different extremes all the time. So how do we balance them? What's the solution to this problem? And maybe the start of our solution is found in that God simply commands us to make sure each of these are incorporated in who we are and in how we live. And we sort of see this emphasis in really both of our passages today. In our first passage, we find that the Israelites are not just supposed to work, even though they're slaves. They're also supposed to celebrate. They are to be together and play together and worship together. They are to find joy in life, joy in fellowship, joy in their God. And apparently this is important because throughout the scriptures, we find God over and over again commanding the people to celebrate, to make offerings, to hold feast days, to sing, to praise, to enjoy creation. It's kind of a theme for God. It's kind of what God wants us doing. As a community, we are to celebrate. It's part of what even worship should be. Maybe it's actually a truer moment of worship than we'd like to sometimes consider. But in our other passage, we also see that there really are two commandments within this one. The first part, and it normally goes uncommented on, is that we are to work for 6 days. It's funny that you could actually make that its own commandment. Work for 6 days. And then in the second part, we are told that we are to rest on the seventh day. Or more than that, we are to Sabbath on the seventh. Apparently, this is the rhythm that God designed us to live out. We were made to work, and we were made to rest, to live in the rhythm of our Creator, who worked for 6 days and rested for one. So we find some benefit in striving to balance our work and our rest and our play. But how do we find, how do we maintain this balance? Interestingly, we may find a little bit of the answer hidden in both of our passages. And it's found in the motivation for how we do them. In our first passage, it tells us that the Israelites are to go to celebrate to the Lord. In our second passage, we find that the commandment keepers are to honor the Sabbath day to the Lord. And of course, as we've seen throughout this series, we are to be working to the Lord as well. And maybe that's the key to finding our balance. Maybe the answer is in that little phrase, to the Lord. You see, maybe if we're working for work, or working for the weekend, or working for something else, we are implicitly working for ourselves, which we talked about last week. And so when you work for yourself, then your work too easily becomes the extremes, the drudgery or the fruitlessness. When you rest only for yourself, then too easily your rest becomes laziness or exhaustion. When you play just for yourself, then your play becomes a distraction or dullness. But maybe these find their balance as we strive to do them to the Lord. Because if I'm doing all of these things to the Lord, then really I'm striving to live for the Lord in my work and in my rest and in my play. I'm trying to be a good steward of myself and of my work. And when that happens, it fundamentally changes the motivation behind and even the measures of what I do, because it changes who I am. So as we've talked about in earlier sermons in this series, if I'm working to the Lord and I'm not just working for what I can get for myself, then I might find that my work has become more fulfilling, since I'm not just doing it for me anymore. What's more, maybe that helps me navigate what's too much and what's not enough work, because I'm not doing it for mistaken motivations. But instead, I'm simply trying to be a good steward of my work for Him. And thus, I find it more fulfilling. Or take rest. If I'm trying to rest to the Lord, then I'm recognizing that I was made to work and I was also made with limits. And as I try to push beyond those limits, I end up not being a very good steward of myself. Conversely, by resting too much, I'm not using what God has given me for His good, since He made me to do more. Whereas if I'm resting to the Lord, then my rest should actually restore me. And maybe that becomes the better measure of rest. Maybe as you go through this next week and you find yourself resting, the question to ask afterward is, did that restore me? Or was that just something that I used to occupy my time? Because it strikes me that if you're resting to the Lord, then that should go deeper. That should be restoring. Even with play, if I'm playing to the Lord, then I'm recognizing that play is also a gift that we are to use within limits to stretch us even beyond those limits, to become who God has made us to be. God wants us to experience joy. He built us that way. But we only truly find this as we play to the Lord. Frankly, maybe this is the secret also behind play. You know you're doing it right when it becomes, and this will sound strange, when it almost becomes worshipful. When you're taking joy in creation, joy in movement, joy in others, joy in God, and suddenly our play becomes a means of worship, a means of saying thank you to God. And maybe that's the real secret. As we work to the Lord, and we find that our work gains in fulfillment. And as we rest to the Lord, and we find that our rest becomes restorative. And as we play to the Lord, and we find that it even can be worship. Let's pray. Lord God, you know us better than we know ourselves, and you know that we live in a world that wants us to work more than we ever could, whether it be in an office or at home or running errands or just doing the things that need to get done. We have a tendency to sometimes elevate work over all other things. Other times we go to the other extreme and we don't value work enough, but you've made us to work and you've made us to rest, and you've made us to play. And we can confess to you, Lord, that we are not good at that balance. That there are seasons and times that we are simply not good at resting. That as we grow older, we value play less and less and less, maybe to our detriment. That maybe we could live differently as we value these things differently. Maybe we could find you more if we were working the way you've designed us to work and resting the way you've designed us to rest and play the way you've designed us to play. Lord, teach us to do these things not just for ourselves, but to you. And help that different perspective change our experience. So, Lord God, we thank you for who you are, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.